Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following the downward spiral of the nation as we pick up today's lesson in 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 1. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
Now moving into chapter 13, we go back to the nation of Israel. We go back now to the northern kingdom. We've been dealing with the southern kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. Now we go back to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the 23rd year, probably should read the 21st year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He delivered them into the hand of Hazael, the king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So the northern kingdom remains in a corrupt condition. Unfortunately, they did not have one real spiritual reformation at all. They remain corrupt from their inception. At the very beginning of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam established calf worship. He put a golden calf there in the northern part in the city of Dan. He put a calf in Bethel. He said, "These are the gods which brought you out of Egypt." And immediately the nation was corrupted, a corruption from which it never recovered. So that you always read concerning the kings of Israel that they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin by the establishing of this calf worship. And they never could shake it. So as the result, God allowed them to be delivered into the hands of Hazael and then Hazael's son Ben-Hadad. Now, here's this guy Hazael, and when King Ben-Hadad sent to Elisha the prophet when he was sick and wondered if he was going to recover of his sickness, and Elisha, you remember, looked at Hazael, and he stared at him until he became embarrassed, and he began to weep, and Hazael said, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Because I can see the evil that's in your heart. I can see the evil that you're going to do to the people of God. How you're going to smite the young men with a sword. How you're going to dash the babies in the streets. And how you're going to rip up the pregnant girls." And Hazael said, "Am I a dog that I would do these things?" He didn't even know what was in his own heart, but God did. Now, this Hazael went back to the king who was sick with a message. The prophet said, "You're going to recover," because Elisha said, "He can recover, but he's going to die." And Hazael then murdered him, put this heavy towel over him, soaked the towel and put it over him and suffocated him. But what's he do? Names his son after the guy he killed. Kind, isn't it? So his son's name was Ben-Hadad. He named him after the king that he had killed in order to get the throne himself. Not to be trusted. But Jehoahaz, verse 4, besought the Lord. Now it's interesting, in time of trouble, people often seek the Lord. That's all right. Better to seek the Lord than not to seek the Lord. And I don't know but what the Lord doesn't oftentimes allow trouble to cause you to seek him. I think a lot of times the Lord just allows things to pile up on you just to force you to seek him. And, you know, it gets so heavy you can't handle it. "Oh, Lord, help me." He said, "Well, nice to see you. You know, where you been?" You know, it's just one of those things that God allows, I think, many times, these problems to just compound until we're forced to seek him. I think many times God allows sicknesses, tragedies, to get our attention, to cause us to seek Him. And you never know in an hour of tragedy, but what God hasn't allowed that to happen just so that you would seek Him. Several years ago, we had a mother come by the house, quite desperate, who said her son was in the Whipple Veterans Hospital there, dying of tuberculosis, and wondered if I would go and call on him there in the hospital, which I assured her I would. He's very bitter. He hates ministers, and he's very bitter against God, against the church and all. And so we'll have to wait until there's sort of, you know, when he's in a good mood someday, I'll give you a call, and then you'd like to go call on him. I said, okay, you know, whatever, but, you know, if he gets mad and curses me, oh, it doesn't matter. I mean, I can handle it. If, you know, I'm not worried about that. So that afternoon she called back and she said, she was crying. She said, the doctors just told me that he's not going to live through the night, so you better get out here right away. So I headed out to the hospital, and I talked to him, and was sharing, you know, about the Lord, and his father had been a minister. Somehow he became embittered and turned away from God. But he knew basically what it was all about, and thus sharing with him was easy. It just so happened that we hit it off well. And so I said, well, Howard, things don't look so good, and, you know, maybe you ought to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You know, ask the Lord to forgive you and turn your life over to him. And he looked at me and he said, Chuck, he said, I know I should and I intend to. But he said, a year ago, I weighed 190 pounds. I was a member of the Purple Gang in Detroit, Michigan. And he said, I curse God with every breath. I weigh 90 pounds. I can hardly get a breath. And he said, to turn my life over to God in this condition would be cowardly. If the Lord should touch me and restore my health again, then I'll commit myself to him. I said, well, Howard, how do you know that God hasn't allowed this condition to come upon you because of his immense love for you, and he knew that as long as you were weighing 190 pounds, were the picture of health and all, that you had never come to him. But he loves you so much, he allowed you to come to this weakened state because he knew that the only way you'd ever turn your life over to him would be in a weakened state where it's just, you know, it's all over. And he looked at me and he studied me for a bit. And honestly, he said, Chuck, I think you're right. He saw the light and he turned his life over to the Lord. But how do you know? You see, God in his love wants to reach you. You run from God. And God is so in love with you and so desires that you know him and serve him that he is not beyond allowing you to go to the bottom. If you have to go to the bottom before you look up. And so God so often allows the tragedy to cause us to turn to him. And so was the case here with Jehoahaz. As the east bank of the Jordan River was taken by Syria, the areas of Gilead and Manasseh and the tribe where Reuben inhabited over there was taken now by Syria. Syria was beginning to menace the kingdom. And so Jehoahaz besought the Lord. And in spite of the fact that the guy was wicked, he was evil, he was not a good king, the Lord in his mercy, the Lord in his grace, hearkened unto him. And he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria was oppressing them. And so God listened to his prayers even in that sinful state. Now, every once in a while you hear a person say, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. Wrong. That was a statement that was made in the Bible by a man who was blind and who Jesus healed. And the Pharisees were trying to sort of disprove the miracle. And so they kept questioning him. You know, they said, well, give glory to God. As for this guy, we don't know who he is or where he came from. He said, hey, wait a minute. That's a pretty remarkable statement. If you don't know who he is and where he came from, maybe he could be the Messiah, you know. Because he opened the eyes of the blind. And he said, we know that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. Now, the blind man said that. That doesn't necessarily make it scriptural truth, you see. It's just a quotation of the blind man. Here's a case where God did hear the prayer of a sinner. God heard your prayer when you were a sinner and said, God, have mercy upon me. I'm glad God hears the prayers of sinners. He heard my prayer when I cried unto him. And he'll hear your prayer when you cry unto him. God does hear the prayer of sinners. And so Jehoahaz besought the Lord. The Lord hearkened to him because of the oppression. And the Lord gave Israel a savior. Now, this is later on. It didn't happen immediately. But the son of Jehoahaz, Joash, began to be the savior of Israel. And God began to deliver them out of the hand of Syria through Joash and then fully out of his grandson, Jeroboam. So the Lord gave Israel a savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, unfortunately, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin, but they walked therein, and there remained also this place of licentious worship, the grove there in the city of Samaria, where all kinds of lewd and licentious worship practices went on by the people. It's an interesting thing. You know, this sounds pagan. It sounds far away. People in their worship, getting involved in sex rites, getting involved in dancing nude and sensuous dances and all as a part of a whole worship scheme there in the grove. And it seems so far away and removed. I was talking with a young man this week who bought a piece of property out in the country just outside of Vista. He heard that weird things were going on out in that area. And so he went out one night into this wooded area, and he watched these people as they gathered together and began their worship. Satanic worship. He watched them as they began to commit unspeakably vile and licentious acts of lewdness and incest. These things that once seemed so totally removed and just, you know, unthinkable are happening in the United States and are happening in our very area. And unless we have a powerful spiritual revival, I question concerning the future desperately. I'll tell you, my heart goes out for my grandchildren and realize that they are growing up in a world that has become so corrupted that they are in danger of being kidnapped off the street and used as a sacrifice in some of these satanic rituals. It disturbs me deeply. You might have to bail me out one day. Rambo will go after him, I'll tell you. And so they continued in their sins. Neither did they leave the people to Jehoahaz. Neither did he leave. Jehoahaz was stripped. All he had left was 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 infantrymen. Just enough to keep peace within his own country. But his whole army was wiped out, destroyed. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust by threshing. He had just really threshed and decimated the armies of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did, his might, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, a little confusion. Watch this one. Joash is still the king in Judah, but it's a different Joash. And for 3 years, these guys reigned at the same time. So you have kings by the same name reigning in the north and reigning in the south for a period of 3 years. In the south, Joash is an old man about ready to die. And so this is 3 years before he died. So he was 44 years old, reigning in the south before his assassination. He was assassinated when he was 47. But in the north now, you have also a fellow by the name of Joash that is reigning. But it won't last long because the guy is going to get bumped off in the south real soon. So we'll not get too confused with this. Now in the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah in the south. His 37th year, he was 7 years old when he began, 44, so we were right on that. Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he had a short reign, only 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of Israel, who made Israel to sin, but he walked in the very same practices, continued in that idolatry. Now, the rest of the acts which Joash, and this is still in the north, the things that he did, his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Don't think you're through with Joash yet. Joash is still in the picture. He just gives you, you know, he jumps ahead, and why he does, I don't know. But the guy who's writing this jumps ahead and tells you of his death before he tells you of his life. In fact, in this next little vignette here, we have him visiting Elisha as Elisha was dying. Now, Elisha, this mighty prophet of God, was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. In spite of his tremendous faith, in spite of the many miracles that were wrought through his life, the dead brought back to life, lepers cleansed, miracle after miracle attended this man's life, yet he fell sick of the sickness whereof he died. You can have all of the positive confessions in the world and still die of your sickness. And your positive confessions are not going to bring necessary cures. I do believe in divine healing, and that's the problem. I believe that God does heal and God can heal, and I believe in praying for healing. And God has healed me over and over again. I attribute my strength, my health, unto the Lord. And I thank the Lord for it. And I thank the Lord that I have very few days of illness. And I have a very positive attitude that the Lord's going to take care of me. But I know that it is very possible that I can get sick one day and die. And if the Lord tarries, that probably will happen. God doesn't always heal. We know that when this earthly tent, the body in which we presently live, is dissolved, that we have a building of God. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. So then we who are in these bodies do groan. And I'm beginning to understand the scripture more and more. Earnestly desiring to be delivered. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit, but that I might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we're living in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And one day, I'm going to move out of my tent, and I'm going to move into a beautiful new mansion. For the real me is spirit. And the body is just the tent in which I presently live. And when that transition takes place, the metamorphosis, when I move out of my tent and into my mansion, if you really love me, you wouldn't cry. You say, oh, that lucky stiff. No longer living in that old, corrupted tent. He's living now in a beautiful mansion. And you can just send out change of address cards. I've moved.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of 2 Kings in our next lesson, as we continue to follow the events surrounding the death of Elisha. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online, anytime, when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Kings. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and strengthen you and bless you and keep you in all your ways as you walk in fellowship with Him. May your life be enriched in the fullness of that mercy and grace that He has extended towards us through Jesus our Lord. God bless you and give you a beautiful week. Strengthened by the Lord, may you abound in all things in Christ. For the glory and the praise and the honor of our God, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name.
Every year, Pastor Chuck gives his prophecy update to prepare Christians to be ready to give an answer for anyone who wants to know what the Bible says about the future. And right now, The Word for Today would like to offer you resources that will help you comprehend and unravel the scriptures that pertain to prophecy, such as Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Revelation, or a collection of DVDs that relate to Israel, the rapture, and the Holy Spirit in the last days. I encourage you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to become informed about what the Bible says about the soon return of Jesus Christ, and to be able to share your faith with others. For more information about resources concerning biblical prophecy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today, Costa Mesa, California.